That's some good worship.
You guys sounded good. Today, we are talking about a story called The Prodigal Son. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite stories, and one of the reasons for it is one, it's definitely a message about how even when we are sinful, even when we fall off the path, God still takes us back. And besides that, not only is it a great message for that, I just love stories where you get more than you expect. I don't know about you guys, you ever experienced that? It's a rare feat, right, that you ever get more than you expect. This weekend, we actually, for the first time, we bought there's this co-op where you can buy your fruits and vegetables from local farmers, and you just pick them up on the weekend, and then you don't have to go to the grocery store for those things. So we did a co-op this weekend, and my wife came back with 22 pounds of peaches. She didn't realize that a basket of peaches was going to be 22 pounds. So one, if you want some peaches, let me know. Two, please, any great recipes you have, including peaches, glad to hear them. Glad to hear them, because we got plenty, all right? Well, see, that's the problem. Peach cobbler is what comes to mind, but this doesn't need any more peach cobbler. All right? But this is one of those stories where, with the prodigal son, what we see is somebody receives something that just kind of blows you away because it's not what you expect to get. And honestly, that's probably the most beautiful thing about God, is when you can compare him to the society that in the world that we're used to, the world's great at gypping you. You have those moments where you open up the package and you're like, that's it? You know, I think my favorite is like the potato chip bag, right? It's this big. And then like you open it and all the air comes out and all that stuff is like 10 chips. And you're like, really? This giant thing and all I got was this little bit of crumbs there. Right? And that's how most of things in life feel. It's like you sign up for this big thing and you think it's going to be awesome and you're going to think it's going to be all these things. And then when you really get it and it's yours and you've already paid the price, you find out it really isn't all that. God's completely the opposite. You meet him, you're introduced to him, you start to build an image of who he is and what he will do for your life and all these things. And it's an amazing picture. And then once you actually know him as Lord, once you actually submit your life, what you start to realize is, this is so much more than I ever dreamt of. So much more beautiful, so much more amazing. It's so much more. And that's what we'll see in the story today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verses 11 through 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And again, I wanted to just kind of phase back from last week where I left off with you guys. Was John 3:16. There we go. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's ultimate desire is to bring you back to him. His ultimate desire is not to punish you, not to bring down retribution upon you, not to make you feel guilty, shameful, or any of those things. His ultimate desire is simply to bring you home. That's the desire of his heart. And that's what we'll see here in Luke chapter 15. All right, let's start in verse 11 here. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had took and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So let's pause right here and just kind of look at where we're at. One, this is called a parable. Okay, Jesus was well known for teaching in parables, and the reason he taught in parables was really a key thing of discerning the intention of those who listened. Believe it or not, Jesus actually put a lot back on the listener to go in, hey, why are you here, and what are you here for? And so how he did this with parables is he's using analogies. Instead of just come out and saying, hey, God loves you and wants you, he would tell a story that pictured that. And the reason he did that is if you were sitting there to scoff him or mock him or not to get anything from it, you could easily sit there and go, look at this guy. We're asking him for spiritual truth and he's talking about some kid who squandered his wealth. You know, we're here to talk about spiritual truth and he's talking about a farmer planting seeds. Yet if you were there for the right reason, with the right intention, and truly searching for truth, the message of these stories was blatantly clear to you. It was a way for him to discern between the people that were there in the audience paying attention. And let's be honest, I mean, even in this room right now, there are probably many different motivations for why some of us are here. Some of you are here because mommy and daddy drug you to church your whole entire life, and Sunday just don't feel like Sunday if you ain't at church. Some of you are here because you think that you actually get God bonus points, and that he's sitting up there taking attendance going, oh, plus 10 for Mel, plus 10 for Travis, he showed up today. That way when I sin later this week, it all balances out and it's good to go. Some of you are here is because your wife forced you to be here. I say wife because it's normally not the man forcing their wife to be at church. We all have different motivations, and some of us are here because we really truly know who God is. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, and you couldn't keep us away from a place where we can kneel before him and worship. All of us have different motivations and reasons, and what the truth tries to do is seek out, why are you really here? And I think that's a key thing for all of us to kind of understand is that God, yes, he does look at your behaviors and judges them, but what he really, really wants to get to is your heart. That's why it's kind of confusing sometimes for human beings, because we like to judge based off actions because it's a lot easier to do that. This person said that, this person said this. I can split you. But once you start looking at someone's heart, my goodness, that gets so difficult. I mean, you can literally have two people doing the exact same actions and one being righteous and one not. Why? Because of the intentions of the heart. And so as we look at this young man in this parable, what we start to see is that, first off, this guy doesn't really get it. This young child does not get it. One, just as much as it would be a faux pas today to go and ask your parents for your inheritance when they're still alive, still a problem back then. I mean, really kind of a big deal. I mean, can you imagine, right, going to your parents? Yeah, you know what I'm going to get from you when you die? Can I just have that now? Check, cash, I don't really care. I just want the material wealth I'm going to get from our relationship, and I need it now. Okay? What we see about this guy is he really doesn't get it. With several places throughout the Bible, God points to the fallacy of this kind of thinking. Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. It's a great point for all of us. I mean, just think about in your own life, what are those things you truly treasure? When I say treasure, what are those things you sacrifice for? What are those things you work for? What are those things you put your time for? What are those things that you make sure will happen every day, no matter what? What are those things? See, what's sad about our culture is so many of us have been taught that superficiality is what will make us happy. If we're pretty, if we're talented, if we're popular, if we're famous, if we have money, if we have these things, that will make our lives better. In fact, I've said this many times. I know there are some of you right now that have a dollar amount in your head that you think once you've saved that amount of money or you make that amount of money that your problems will disappear. Man, if you could just write me a check today for $10,000, my goodness, do you know how many of my problems would disappear? I'd be a happier person. I wouldn't be stressed out. Life would be good. Oh, if I just had a better house or a better car or this or that. But be real. There's some of you who really think that there is a material thing that could be given to you that will cure your spiritual problems. And this young guy, he thinks that. His treasure is not in heaven. His treasure is not in the love of his father. His treasure is not in relationship. It's that, hey, I want the dollar bills you have because those can buy me the experience of life. When we really think about that, what you're experiencing with an individual like this, when you have to have money to be happy, that means you really don't like who you are and you really don't like the people that are around you. Because you need money to buy experiences that bring you joy. Who you are, who loves you and who is your life, it's not enough. God continually warns us against this. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I want to give you one little caveat with this. And money can be and anything. can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and your family. You can't serve God and your career. You can't serve God and anything else. The key is that sometimes those things align, but the reality of our lives is we must choose, what direction am I going? At the end of the day, what path do I take and what is my primary focus? Is it getting him or is it getting something else? Now, in maturity, what you'll start to understand that's beautiful about God is when he's primary, he's so selfless that it benefits everything in our lives. I'm a better husband because God's more important to me than my wife is. I'm a better father because God is more important to me than my son is. A lot of people struggle to understand that concept, but the reality is once you love someone like God, who spends all of his power, all of his might, all of his love to give to others, if that's your main goal, you just watch it change you. It impacts everything in your life. So you got to ask yourself, what is my master? This young man, he's making it very clear to his father. Who is his master? Money. I want money and I want what this world has to offer. And why is this such a key thing for us? Is because money over relationship is a key way for us to be devastated in life. If you don't believe me, just pick up the tabloids. How many celebrities do you see with great marriages? How many of them do we see in rehab and in jail and with drug addictions and committing suicide and running into all these things? And whenever it happens, we as people in America go, what? Robin Williams committed suicide? That guy would make me laugh so hard my side would hurt. He could bring tears to anybody's eyes just by telling stories. He was so beloved. He was so liked. He was so funny. He had so much money. How could anybody like that not be happy? Because they're chasing the wrong things. See, the reality, what I love about celebrities in our culture is they actually share the truth with us. See, you and I, we think, hey, if I get popularity, fame, beauty, money, I'll be happy. And why we keep chasing after those things is because we don't have them yet. So we keep each day waking up trying to get there. They're there and they're looking at us going, it doesn't fill you up. We have the lies that you've been promised and it leaves you hungry. Got more money than I know what to do with. I got people who love me and cheer me and celebrate and worship me. And you know what? At the end of the day, I still look at my heart and there's something missing. There's an emptiness. And why is that? God explains it to us. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, most important verse you can know, in my opinion, bigger than John 3:16. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbors as you love yourself. They go to Jesus, and they got a book of laws that has over 365 laws in it. Some versions have thousands of laws, and they go, pick the most important one. Because what do they think he's going to be doing? He's going to struggle. How can he do that? He goes, it's simple. Love. The whole thing is about love. All of life, all of Christianity, this whole entire book, all of it is about love. Love God who made you, and love those who are around you. That's it. That's it. That's the whole thing. And what's funny is I've seen so many Christians who struggle to explain what their faith is, and it's right here. It's what your faith is. It's why our mission at this church is love God, love people, follow Jesus. Right here, this is what it's all about. This young guy doesn't get that. He doesn't get that. He thinks other things will fill him up. And what I can tell you and promise to all of you is, this is how you were built by God. Chase anything and everything you want. If you don't find love like this, you'll always be empty. You may not realize it now, but at the end of your journey, you will one day realize this. Some realize it sooner than others, but you will get to the end. And if this is not what you've pursued, there'll always be a part of you that just feels empty. So here's his mistake. He's choosing money over relationships. So let's see how this plays out. Of course, someone who thinks happiness comes from money, what do they do with that money as soon as they get it? They burn through it. Why? Because they're chasing a feeling they can't find. And so they keep thinking, if I just keep spending, eventually I'm going to find this thing that makes me whole. And what we see is this doesn't happen for him. Instead, rather quickly, he burns through his inheritance. And where is he now? feeding pigs. Feeding pigs is the job that he now has. In fact, he's so hungry that he actually wishes he could eat the food he's been paid to feed the pigs with. That's how quickly he has fallen chasing the wrong things. It says in verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to his son, and the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your child.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So a couple things here. One, what do we see in the son? This kind of goes back to the series we just came from. We see true acknowledgement of sin and a true desire of repentance. He sits there, he looks in the mirror, and he goes, "I'm a fool. I'm an idiot." And he starts to logic it out. He's like, my dad treated his workers better than I get treated here. I'm just going to go back to my dad and say, "Dad, I know I don't deserve to be your son, but let me just work for you. Let me just be a hired hand that works in your fields, and that life would be better than what I'm experiencing now." Now, the key to that is there is a humility in him and an acknowledgement of what he has done wrong. Brothers and sisters, I know we just preached on this, but please don't forget that piece. Repentance is not you and me just saying I messed up. Repentance is you and me saying I messed up and I'm going to change my ways. Repentance is you and me going, not only have I messed up, but I acknowledge there are repercussions for that. That everything may not go back to the way that it used to be. So the first thing that we see change is we see the heart change in the young man. And I want you to get something here. I think when the father let the son leave, he knew this is what would happen. See, brothers and sisters, sometimes in life, and you will see this with God, he is far more permissive than we ever imagine. Do you know what I mean by permissive? He allows things to happen that we just don't imagine a God who is all-powerful would let happen. Why does God let us look at him and go, "You're wrong, get out of my way," and then God moves? Why would he do that? Because sometimes what he realizes about you and I is that the best way for us to see the ignorance of our own lives is to let us drive. Have you ever done that with your children? Right? You ever have those moments where like they're sure they know how to do it? And you're sitting there kind of looking at them like, "Really? You have no clue what you're doing. No, I got this. I got this." My son's very big right now on, "I do it. I do it." So anytime we're trying to do something, he'll look at us and be like, "I do it. I do it." He thinks he can do everything. And sometimes the best way to let him learn is go, "All right. Go ahead. Do it. Take care of it." And when they're young, the great thing is typically they realize within a matter of, 60 seconds that, "Hey, that was a mistake. I can't do it. I need help." Where you all have to be careful and where I have to be careful is sometimes we look at God and we say, "Get out of my way," and he goes, "Okay." How long does it take us down that journey to realize we chose the wrong path? How long of going down that journey does it take before we realize I was a fool for going this way? I should have listened to him from the beginning. I don't know about you guys, but I've been blessed to have been raised in a home where loving parents, godly parents, always went to the Word. They're not perfect by any means, but godly people. And I tell you, one of the most humbling things as I get older is the more I realize how right my parents were. Do you ever have those moments? Where you're just like, "Oh my gosh." Or you say something and you're like, "I vowed to never say that, and now here I am acting like my father." It's funny for me, I work at USAA during the day, and my dad used to work there. And so every now and then I'll have this weird thing happen where I'll be in a meeting talking, and someone will come up to me like, "Oh my gosh, when you first got up there, I was like, Jim?" And I'm like, I am my father. How did this happen? You know, it just happens in life. It happens. This young man hits the rock bottom and realizes he's here. Now, I think the big question for you and for me is why? Why does the father respond the way that he does? We get the son going back, right? Of course the son's going to go back. He's starving to death. He's feeding pigs. He wishes he was a pig. Of course he's going to go back. I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever been to that point where you're willing to try anything? Right? You're just, yeah, whatever, man. I don't think it'll work, but let's go for it. I will try whatever you got out there. That's where he's at. So it doesn't confuse us that he's going back to his father. That makes sense. What's confusing to most of us is that when the father sees him, does he prepare an I told you speech? I mean, come on, how tempting would that be, dads, right? I told you so, right? No, the dad sees the son far off. And before the son can even go into this speech that he's prepared, and I love how Jesus uses that in the parable. He actually tells you, right? The son's preparing the speech. Okay, I know what I'm going to say when I get here. This is how it's going to play out. Here's what I'm going to do. Before he even gets into his routine, the father's sprinting out to meet him. He's hugging him. He's weeping him. He's loving on him. And then before that, or after that, he's calling to his people going, hey, get him the best clothes. Get him the best food. We're having a party. We are having a party. Now, I want you to see how the rest of it plays out, because I think what's great about these stories is you see how masterful Jesus is at teaching. Because there's another character that's about to show up in the story that I think represents a lot of our own thoughts sometimes when we think about this. Where were we? Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son thus said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But then when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he is found. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of a nerd, square guy. I always kind of follow the rules. Like, if I would tell you my greatest rebellion stories, you would probably look at me and go, that's not really rebellion. I just was always kind of that guy, you know? And so when I read this story, I get this brother, right? What's this brother thinking as he sees this party going on for his slacker loser brother? Wait a minute. The guy who insulted you, the guy who took your money before you're dead, runs out when we all told him he was an idiot. And what's he do? He does exactly what we knew he was going to do. He blows his money on women. He blows his money on junk. And here he is back before us in his failure. And instead of us going, hey, we told you, idiot, we go, let's throw a party. Oh, and besides the fact, Dad, that doesn't make sense, hey, you know who really probably does deserve a party? Me. Because I've been here the whole time, following the rules, serving you, doing what's right, but nobody's throwing me a party. Do you get this guy's sentiments? In fact, how many of you, be honest, that's the first thing you thought when you read this story the first time? Like, what is going on here, right? There's that part of you that kind of screams out for justice, like, this doesn't make sense. And what's the father's point? Son, your gift was you were always here with me. Your brother, though, he was gone. I thought he was dead. I didn't think we'd ever see him again. And now he's back home. He's seen the error of his ways, and he's back. That's worth celebrating. See, brothers and sisters, what I want you to see is these two brothers, they're really not that different in what they were pursuing. They're just different in how they went about it. See, the one brother, he wanted what was deserved to him immediately, now, and he was going to go take care of it and spend it. The other one was still focused on what he was going to get. He just went about it by the right way of earning it. But at the end of the day, what do both of them put value on? What they get. What they get. He's not, for a second, did he stop and go, my brother's home? He's back? Instead, he refuses to even go in and see him. Why? Because he's getting a party. For him, the same thing's happening. Is it the value of what is being put on him or the relationship that matters? For him, it's the party that's a bigger deal. See, what each and every one of us needs to have is a humility that understands we don't deserve any of this that we have. All of this that's given to us is simply from his grace and mercy. His unbelievable love. And so when we see God bring another one into the family, we don't sit here and go, that's not fair. We go, that's awesome. And you know why I can't complain? Because I don't deserve what I've got. And do you ever have those moments of just realizing how blessed you are? My wife works at the children's shelters on Thursdays. And just always blows me away. But there are these children who have nobody in their lives that love them. And you go, they didn't do anything to deserve that. Yet at the same time, other children are born on the exact same days, in the exact same countries, in the exact same cities, and yet they're born into families that just have people clamoring after them. I mean, it's so funny. My son is so blessed. We have on the iPhone, there's a thing called PhotoStream. And you can share a photo with anybody who subscribes to it. So all of the uncles and aunts and grandparents are on this one photo stream. And anytime we post a picture, everybody gets to see it. And I can't tell you how many of our grandparents and parents waste their days just watching videos of my son. And I'm like, this kid is so loved. I mean, he does one silly little thing and like 20 people across the country are just like, oh, look at this, look at this. It's funny because when my brother comes to my house, he still lives at home. And so when he comes to my house, I'll be like, hey, did I tell you what Ty did this week? He goes, I saw it. I saw it 52 times because mom has it on a continuous loop. She plays it and plays it and plays it. And then she goes, have you seen it? And I'm like, I've been right here the whole time. Of course I've seen it. I could act it out for you. But I think about that and I go, what did my son do to deserve that that those children didn't do? And the answer is nothing. He didn't earn that. It was given to him. Just like everything you and I have is given to us. See, brothers and sisters, there's some key things we need to learn from this story. The first is that we see God's love. In 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Have you ever just thought about how crazy it is that we get to be God's children? When you think about the way we have lived, when you think about the stances we have taken, when you think about the sin in our lives, that we get to call ourselves God's children is unreal. What kind of love is that? In Mark 2:17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. See, brothers and sisters, there's a key thing you've got to understand here, and I've been trying to hammer our head at home for a month now. God's willing to pour his love on all of us because the reality is all of us are his children. But the only ones that will ever know that and accept it are the ones that are smart enough that when we're in the mud with the pigs, to realize we're in the mud with the pigs. The only ones he can help are those that are willing to walk back and go, Father, I need you. I need you. Lord, I need you. If you can't say those words, if you can't believe that truth, if your pride is still in your way, you're never going to get to them. And the one thing that's amazing about the gospel and how you see Jesus live his life is he's surrounded continually by sinners. And not because he's picking bad people over good, but because those that sin have the ability to actually look in the mirror and go, yeah, I'm not all that. I'm broken. I need help. I need a Savior. I need a Lord. See, so often it's the proud and arrogant. It's those that actually have things together that go, I got this. I don't need any help. But I've learned, it's funny, the older I get, the hardest people for me to reach are those who have actually, by themselves, made a career and a life and a fortune for themselves. Because they go, do you know where I started? Do you know what world I was brought into? Do you know how everybody else around me turned out? Look what I've built. With my hands, with my knowledge, with my work effort, I have built this kingdom for myself. Now, it may not be the best kingdom, but I did this. And when I meet someone like that, I go, oh, dear God. How hard it is to get you to understand that you need a Savior. You may have done this with talents that he gave you, but he gave them to you, and you still need help because this little kingdom you have, it's not everything. In fact, it isn't even the meat of it all. See, brothers and sisters, what this story tells us is there needs to be ever-present humility in our life where we can wake up each day just like that boy did and go, Father, I need you today. God, I need you. And the beauty of it is when we do that, he gives us something that's so powerful and so amazing. It's not just his love. It's a sense of identity. Have you ever had those moments where you question who you are? As a youth minister, I can't tell you how many times I had the question with kids, like, I don't know who I am. And I was like, what do you mean you don't know who you are? Like, I'm searching for myself. Like, who am I? Right? And I think they're going to go on this journey and travel and vacation and go to this college and do this. And they're going to discover themselves. And I'm always, you know, I always kind of want to smack them and just go, look in a mirror. That's who you are. Discovered. Found. Done. But the reality is a lot of us search for who am I? What do I stand for? What is this life that I'm living about? Do I make a difference? Is there anything of value here? And the problem is that most of us, you know what we fill our identity with? With things of this world. So I normally ask most people to tell you about themselves. You know what they'll start with? Their job. Oh, I'm an innovation advisor at USAA. They'll start with a job title. They'll start with these things that can be taken away from them, and that's the worst part of it. I mean, did you ever experience that? Like, I can't tell you how many buddies after high school like struggled with the transition, because at high school I was the quarterback of the team, and that was my whole identity. Well, then they go to college, and all of a sudden, guess what? They're not the college quarterback anymore. They're just one of the guys. And all of a sudden, their identity is gone because they don't know who they are without having that role in their life. And so many of us are like that. If we lose our job, or if we lose a talent or ability, if we lose any of these key fragile things, we fall apart because we don't know who we are anymore. And what God says is, that's foolishness. Do you know who you are? You're my child. You're my child. And see, brothers and sisters, there's something so profound and powerful in that, because when you realize that your identity is not based in you, it's based in him, you have an identity that will be with you forever. And it's not that crazy to think, because think about your own children. I don't know about you guys, but like 0.1 seconds into holding my child, I was like, don't take this thing from me. This is mine. My baby, right? You don't know anything about him. You know, the personality, their likes, their dislikes, they can't do anything for you. It has nothing to do with actually them. It has to do that they're yours. And that's what God's point to us is. Guys, do you know why I love you? Because you're mine. I love you because you're mine. Because spiritually, you are flesh of my flesh. Because when I look down at you, I don't see strangers. I see the spirits that I shaped and built. So whatever happens to you, whatever you fall, however you get hurt, whatever goes on, you're mine. You're my child. And that's why when you go through the pages of this Bible, even though God knows every single thing about us, every thought, every deed, everything you try to hide in the closet, God knows all of them. But if you ever go through those pages and you look about what he says about you, he'll say things like, you're my child. You're co-heirs with Christ. You're the brothers and sisters of Jesus. You are my workers. You're my children. You are priests. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. You are righteous. You are holy. You are blameless. He says these things and you go, how can you know everything you know about me and still think that? Love. Love. It's this awesome thing that he gives us that completely changes everything. What that boy got that day when he came home was not a party. He got his identity back in realizing, I am this man's child. That's who I am. And my prayer for you is that's the identity that you have when you walk out these doors. You're not the wife or the husband of somebody. You're not your job title. You're not mommy or daddy. You're not any of these things the world places on you. You are a child of God. That's who you are. That means no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, you have a home. And no matter what you've done or how bad you've been damaged, you have somebody that loves you more than anything else in this world and will do whatever it takes to bring you back. See, brothers and sisters, when we get what the story is really about, we realize just how awesome the Father is. If we don't, then we just keep judging it based on actions. I'm better than you. I did this. You did that. And in that, we miss the big picture, which is it's not about us. It's about him. That's why we're here. I'm here for him. I'm here to worship him. I'm here to show him I love him. I'm here to let him know he's the most important thing in my entire life. I'm here to let him know I don't know what life is without him. You know, the Father even says that he was dead, but now he is alive. Is that why you're here? Because there is nothing without him. I hope it is. I pray it is. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Father, as we come before you, Lord,